Morning, everybody. Our first reading from the Old Testament is from Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 7. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. From 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 28, final instructions, always helpful. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient to everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read out to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Thank you, Olivia. I'm just wondering if the guys at the back could bring down the pointer for me, clicker for me, please. And as Douglas would say, it would be really, really good if you had your Bibles open at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that would be just great. Thank you. And I'm going to pray before we start. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray now, as we've just heard, got your word read, that we would focus on it, it would penetrate our hearts and minds, and that we would come away having learnt more about you and more about ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, the Apostle Paul told us that as Christians, we are children of the light, living our lives through in and through Jesus, the light of the world. And the Old Testament reading that Olivia read from Isaiah is a prophecy about Jesus. And that reading says Jesus wasn't just sent as a light to save Jews, he was sent as a light to save the Gentiles as well. That's non-Jews. And to wake people up from the blindness they have from God, and to free people from being captives to the sin and rebellion they have against God, and to take people out of the darkness and into Jesus' glorious light. And so Jesus came and he did as Isaiah prophesied. He came, he died for the forgiveness of sins, he rose to defeat death, and then he ascended into heaven. And then, as the Apostle Paul told us last week, to be prepared for Jesus' return, we need to be children of the light. So this week we're looking at how we should live as a child of the light. What does it look like to live in the light? And firstly, we have in verses 12 to 13, we have a duty of care towards those who care for us in the Lord. All right. So Paul specifically referring to church leaders and leaders of ministry groups who have spiritual care over us in the Lord. So they're working for the Lord, but they're also working for us and serving us. So in there we would have the minister and the elders, but we should also include those teaching the word, whether to adults or children, and those who serve us spiritually by caring for us pastorally. And Paul says these leaders, in verse 13, these leaders should be held in the highest regard in love because of their work. That's what he says. Why would Paul say that? Well, he gives a couple of reasons in verse 12. Because they have to work very hard, because their job is to care for us. And caring for others is a demanding job. And we can certainly lighten the load of our church leaders and our ministry leaders by making their job a joy and not a burden. So Hebrews 13:17 is quite helpful in this. It says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." So notice that leaders are accountable to God because they're looking after the flock. And so they need to be able to do this in a joyful and productive manner, and not fending off gossip or fending off petty or destructive criticism. That will not bring joy to the leader or to the flock, and it will prevent the leader from doing their job and being effective. And again, we can get some help from another part of the Bible, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 20. That's quite helpful as well. It says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, 'Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove,'" which means correct, "'before everyone, so that the others may take warning.'" So being a leader is an honorable job, but it carries great responsibility. And if there are accusations against a leader, they should be handled by proper process, not through gossip or false accusations or lies. Now, here's a couple of tiny examples which are not to do with accusations, but more to do with gossip that's come back to me this week. I had a phone call asking me if I was retiring this week. Not sure where that came from, but I'm not retiring. I will eventually, but not just now. And I also, on two separate occasions this week, was asked if a person had died in our congregation. They're well and truly alive, but for some reason, two different people thought they were dead. Now, I guess both of those phone calls could be prophecy. But then, I'd be pretty safe in prophesying that we're all going to die one day. So it's not exactly a earth-shattering prophecy, is it? But I hope you can see that if a leader or an elder or someone running a group is fending off things that are way out there that are wrong, they're not actually spending time doing what they're supposed to be doing, and that can be discouraging and frustrating. On a different note though, if there is a genuine concern about a leader, it should be directed to the leader and to the elders, and it should not spread through the congregation because it might not be true. And Paul's concern in verse 13 is for the peace and harmony in the church, not disunity or disharmony. If the accusation turns out to be true, then, as Paul says, it should and must be addressed publicly, because that leader is more accountable. And again, for the benefit of peace and harmony in the flock. So, a challenge then. Are we holding our leaders in the highest regard, in love, because of their work? Are we building them up or tearing them down? Are we looking for the good in them or looking to nitpick? Do we realize they need encouragement in their difficult and highly responsible job? Or doesn't that cross our minds? Are we sending gossip back to its source and telling them to prove it or keep quiet? Or take it to the elders if they have a genuine concern? That's how we care for those who care for us in the Lord. Second, Paul says, as a child of the light, we should have a duty of care towards those in need, in verses 14 to 15. Now, some of these categories in these verses might not seem that the people are in need, but hopefully I can make it clear why they are in need. So Paul tells us to warn those who are idle and disruptive. Now, some translations say unruly. Literally, it's a military term meaning to be out of rank or disorderly or deviating from the prescribed order. So it means both not fitting in with everyone else and also not pulling your weight. In that sense, they are idle. What's wrong with being idle and disruptive? Well, it causes disharmony and resentment. And if people are idle, they are an unnecessary burden on others whilst they're not pulling their weight, and it gives them time to get up to all sorts of mischief and gossip, and in turn leads to disunity and disharmony. Being idle and disruptive can also become a habit, and it leads to being lazy and expecting too much of others, and an expectation of being served rather than serving. What did Jesus say? I came to serve, not to be served. So why would we expect anything different? So we need to gently warn people of their idle and disruptive behavior and the danger that it is to themselves and to others. Next, Paul says to encourage the disheartened, literally the faint-hearted. It refers to people who lose heart quickly, those who are prone to drop out of circulation quickly, those who are timid and lack courage, or those who quit and give up easily. We might see that they have a spiritual gift, but their confidence is so low, and so they don't even try to use those gifts. Paul says we need to gently encourage them, give them a little task to boost their confidence, hold their hand, so they grow wings and fly. Next, Paul says, help the weak. That is, those who are physically weak due to age or health, and they need practical help, and those who are spiritually weak, who need help with Bible reading, Bible study and prayer, or those who are spiritually weak and might be tempted to lapse into immorality or other sins. They will need spiritual help, advice and guidance from God's word to help them grow stronger. And finally, Paul says, be patient with all. As Christians, we need to have the ability to show love and patience. I like the King James version of patience, long-suffering. Kind of says it a bit better than patience, doesn't it? And Paul's saying we need to do that with all people, even the difficult people, even the difficult to love people. As Christians, we're not just looking to minister to perfect people, but also to imperfect people. So I hope you can see that the idle, the disruptive, the disheartened, the weak, and the difficult, whether they realize it or not, are all in need. And Paul calls us as a child of the light to have a duty of care towards helping all of them. So again, a challenge. How are we caring for those in need? Are we gently warning the idle and disruptive? Are we encouraging the disheartened? Are we helping the weak? Are we patient and long-suffering with everyone? Are we one of those who is idle and disruptive? Then we need to repent of it. Are we one of those who is failing to encourage or help or show patience? Then we need to repent of that as well and change. Third, Paul says, as a child of light, we should have a duty of care towards ourselves. Now, that's a novel idea, isn't it? We can't serve God and others if we're not taking care of ourselves. So Paul says, taking care of ourselves looks like rejoicing always. Verse 16, is Paul serious? Yes, he is. Paul's saying not just to rejoice in the happy things, but also rejoice in the sorrowful things. How is that possible? It's possible because a Christian's joy is not based on the circumstances that they're in, but based on God. Circumstances change, but God doesn't. Whatever is going on in our lives, we can have a joy in knowing God has given us forgiveness for our sins and given us eternal life because we're children of the light and followers of Jesus. We can rejoice always knowing that our salvation is guaranteed because of our faith in Jesus, whatever else is going on. We can adopt the principle of finding joy in a situation, knowing that God can bring about something amazing even out of a bad situation. Examples, the Old Testament, the story of Joseph, hated by his brothers. They want to kill him, they send him off to slavery. But if we get to the end of the story, he saves all his family from starvation. There's joy. And the ultimate example, people want to kill Jesus. The joy is he had to die so we can go free. Time will show us the joy. We can feel joy in our obedience to God. In his mercy towards us, we can feel joy. In reading and applying God's word to our lives, we can find joy. In following Jesus' teaching, we can find joy. In hanging out with fellow Christians, we can find joy. And in worshiping God and praising him together, we can find joy. Taking care of ourselves also looks like praying continually. If we want to have a close relationship with someone, we need to talk to them. I don't think my marriage with Heather would go real well if we didn't talk. The same thing applies to God. Paul wants us to really focus on a close relationship with God by being in constant communication with our Heavenly Father, by praying continually. It literally means without ceasing. And our prayers don't have to be an audible voice. They can be thoughts. Our posture of praying doesn't have to be kneeling down next to the bed. We can pray in any position. Place is not important. We can pray anywhere at any time, not just Sundays or morning or evening, but any time. If you do it while you're driving, don't close your eyes. A Christian should never be in a place where they can't pray. And let's not forget that prayer is not just simply asking for stuff. It's also praise of who God is, thanking God and confessing to God. Taking care of ourselves also looks like giving thanks in all circumstances. What we are doing by being thankful in all circumstances is recognizing God's sovereignty over everything, that He's in control of all things, that things are not happening by blind fate or chance or coincidence. By adopting this principle of being thankful in all circumstances, it will change our view on trials. And we will be thankful for a trial coming along because it will teach us something about ourselves or about God. It will strengthen us and it will make us more reliant on Him. Then at the end of verse 18, Paul says these three things of rejoicing always, praying continually and giving thanks in all circumstances. He says they're all God's will for us in Christ Jesus. So as Christians, that's what God's will is for us. So our mindset should be, it shouldn't be God's will, so I must do it. It should be, it's God's will, I can do it because of Jesus. I can do this. So a challenge again. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone here. Are we taking good care of ourselves? Are we joyful always, looking for the joy in our situation? How's our prayer life? Constant, irregular, non-existent? Are we thankful to God, or do we forget to thank God for everything? What changes might we have to make to take better care of ourselves? Fourth, Paul says, as a child of light, we should have a duty of care towards the truth, and that's in verses 19 to 22. Now, Jesus taught a couple of things about the truth. In John 8:32, he says that the truth, his truth, will set us free from the bondage of sin. And he also says later in John 17:17 that we are made holy by God's word, which is the truth. So the truth is paramount to Jesus and to God. So in verses 19 to 22, Paul focuses on how important the truth is. And he says, do not quench the Spirit. It literally means don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Remember when the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, it was like tongues of fire. It's kind of saying, don't put that fire out. That's the truth that's hanging over your head. Don't put it out. And by this he means things like refusing to heed or listen to the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us. The Spirit might be telling us to serve in a certain way or help someone in a certain way, but we continually ignore it and push it away. It can also mean ignoring what the Spirit is revealing to us in God's Word. when we read it, and not acting on God's word and not applying it to our lives. That's putting the Spirit out too. And also, when we go back to our first topic today about duty of care towards the leaders in the Lord, if we discourage our leaders or gossip or make false accusations, that leader would not be functioning the way that he should or she should, and that would also put the Spirit out as well. Next, Paul says about the truth, probably the controversial part of the passage, do not treat prophecies with contempt. So we better be clear what prophecy is. Prophecy is God's words given to human beings. And it has a number of functions. To declare God's plans and purpose. Here are my plans, guys. To reprove, admonish and correct the wicked. This is how you should live, guys. To reveal hidden things. You didn't know this, guys. This is what I say. And to foretell future events that God has planned. Now, at the time of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, some were abusing this gift of prophecy by speculating and setting dates for Jesus' return. And so there'd been a tendency to dismiss all prophecy in the Thessalonians' time. And so Paul says, don't treat all prophecy with contempt and disregard it. Instead, he says, test it. So, for example, if someone comes to you today and says, Jesus is coming back in 2022, we could dismiss that as false prophecy. Why? Because it doesn't agree with what Jesus said. No one knows the hour when I'm coming. Are there prophecies today? Great question, isn't it? Well, to answer this fairly, we need to balance a few things. We need to balance the definition I just gave of prophecy. We need to balance that with chapter 1, verse 1, which says, in the former days God spoke through his prophets, but in these last days he speaks through our Lord Jesus. And we need to balance that with the fact that Paul tells us to treat prophecy, or not to treat prophecy, with contempt. Why would he tell us if there's no prophecy anymore? And we also have to balance that with the fact that in Paul's day, when he wrote Thessalonians, they didn't have the complete New Testament part of the Bible in their hands. And prophecy was still prevalent. And so what we can say is that there must be prophecy today, but it's unlikely to be foretelling the future events as we've already have them from Jesus and his word. But prophecy today can still add insight into God's plans and purposes. It can still reprove and admonish and correct people. And it can still reveal hidden things. But Paul's point is, make sure we test prophecy, checking that it lines up with God's word. And if the prophecy relates to the future, we may have to wait and see if it happens. That's what Deuteronomy 18 says, the same thing. Now, the people of Berea in the New Testament, a place not down the road from Thessalonica, they're a good example of what Paul expected of the Thessalonians and what he expects of us today. So reading from Acts 17, here's what happened in Berea. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. And here's a bit we need to pay attention to. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So Paul is saying, test the prophecy. Test the insight. Paul also makes the additional point in verse 21-22 that when we do test prophecy, we only hold on to what is good, that which agrees with God's perfect character, and we reject evil because that's the opposite to God's goodness. So again, a challenge. Are we serious about the truth? Do we have the mindset of the Berean Christians who checked what they were being taught was actually in agreement with God's word? Or are we blasé about the truth? Finally, Paul says, as a child of the light, we have a duty of care towards encouragement. And he shows this by praying and instructing the Thessalonians in those last few verses, 23 to 28. And his prayer is quite simple. He's asking the God of peace to sanctify them through and through. In other words, he's praying that they become more like Jesus, so that they are able to present themselves to Jesus as blameless when he returns. No one will be pointing a finger at them, accusing them. And his instruction includes telling them to pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ, to love their brothers and sisters in Christ, and show affection by greeting them with a holy kiss. And his instruction says to read his letter out loud. Wouldn't it be a great encouragement to read all of Paul's letters and all of Scripture, as all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and encouraging and rebuking? And to remember, he tells them to remember and acknowledge the grace, the free gift God's given us of Jesus. And so my final challenge, are we praying for each other to be more like Jesus? Are we loving each other? Are we reading and meditating on God's word? Are we forever grateful for that grace, that free gift of love from God shown in Jesus? And are we encouraging each other? As Paul reminded us last week, and I'm going to remind us again this week, we are children of the light. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as in fact you are doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to leave here this morning as children of the light. Help us to acknowledge the duty of care that we have to our leaders and to one another and even to ourselves. Help us to be full of encouragement for one another, holding up the weak, correcting those who've gone astray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.